Turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus, 26th chapter. No, we're going right in. I can't sing. I barely talk. Yeah, Exodus 26. That I'll put my eyes on. We come. What we're going to read is in the tabernacle, but I find it interesting that there's not much said about the veil in the temple. But I'm quite sure it's the same thing. A veil there made the same way. First Chronicles, we see some evidence of it concerning the temple. But there was a veil put up that it might separate the unclean from the clean. What is that noise, brother?
That's your version. Stay back.
Verse 31, it said, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twill linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be as gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. When we come in to the temple and we're walking toward the most holy place, there isn't any division there. It's open from wall to wall and from ceiling to floor, a 30-foot square. And this hanging is across the whole area. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. This veil was put up because of man's uncleanness. It is separate man from the holy God. Man has defiled himself that he cannot enter in to the most holy God. In our day, it seems to be popular that they just bring God down to their personal liking. Put him in his place. Man has become far, far too familiar with God. And this is a good picture of the holiness that is in the most holy place. And the sinfulness that is outside of that most holy place, or in any part of the temple. Even the people that were not of the family of God, the called Israelite people, weren't welcome in to the temple or the tabernacle. There was a division made in those that God had called and those that God had not called. It's always been there, and it remains even until this day, that it may be a division made. I say man has come too familiar with God. Men, and I'm talking about religious people. They're the ones that are so familiar with God. that they'd just tell you that Jesus Christ is just some little good buddy that you can call him down anytime you're ready and do whatever you want to do and enter in anytime you want to. That's the way they tell it. Come up and get it. It's yours. God just loves you. God so loved the world. What world was it? He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son.
Amen.
And even in that, it places the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself in behind this veil that no man can enter in to it. What foolishness to think that you could enter in to the veil whenever you got ready. You could just walk up and part the veil and walk in. No. This is the most holy God. This temple that we've been looking at, it's the most holy place. That's the law of the house. It'll be altogether holy. Won't be any division in it or any separation in it. But what we're looking at now, there is a separation, clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy, the righteous from the unrighteous. It's all the same thing. Man has made a covenant with death in that when he said, the Lord said, do not eat of this fruit. He went in and done it anyway, didn't he? Made a covenant with death and become unclean. Unholy thing. And the unholy is not going to enter into that which is holy. The place is holy. It's the law of the house. It's a holy, holy place. In the book of Exodus, the 40th chapter. I guess verse 9. Exodus 40:9, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that therein and it is therein, and shalt hallow it and all the vessel thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Now when the anointing is come, it's representative of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's up on all these things anointed. Anointed with what? With holiness. And where does that holiness come from? From the Holy Spirit, which is altogether holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot and sanctify it. Set it aside. This is what we're going to do with this. It's going to be to worship the Lord. And he set aside also a people that he has anointed that they also will serve the same purpose, to praise God. Thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot and sanctify it, and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. Got to clean them up. See, they're unclean. They're unholy. They're without any means to cross into the holy place. Wash them with water. Now shall put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him. This is his whole duty. Do you understand that that is the whole duty of man always? To worship God. That's all he was ever made for. Anoint him and sanctify him. Outside of the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he's still unclean. Got to put him on some clean clothes and make his person clean. Sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. This is his whole duty. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. So he's carried out his duty, and he has sanctified the house and all the vessels and all the people and himself, and they've been made clean. You got to clean up an unholy thing before it can have anything to do with God. You understand, if you go in behind the veil without a sacrifice, then it kills you. Our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that amazing that people would so carelessly try to come before God and say that we have this privilege? And we're just, you know, good as anybody. But because they have made a covenant with death. You understand, if you touch a dead thing, you're unclean. If you touch a dead thing, you've got to be cleaned up. You're defiled. How much more dead could a man be? He eats the forbidden fruit. So how, you know, you couldn't get closer to death than that. Dead thing. We go over all in the law and read these things, but I think we know without a doubt that man is dead in trespass and sin because he partook of the forbidden fruit when he had told, surely you're going to die if you eat thereof. In the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter, I guess verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. It's important here too that we'd see this cloud. Not only was it behind the veil, but it was to be a cloud over the mercy seat. The Lord dwells in darkness to those that are not called. If a man isn't enlightened, isn't anointed by the Holy Ghost, then he's in darkness. There is no light in him. He dwells in that darkness. Man can't see because the veil's there. And the veil is not so much over the opening at the most holy place, but it's over the heart also. Man, how can he enter in when there's a double veil? It is veil. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. To even wear them, he has to be clean. It's not that going to cover anything up. Another thing I'd mentioned the other day about the outer building around the temple, how that it was temporary. I believe it was temporary. I think this veil is the same thing. It's a separation between God and man, but it's not a stone wall. It's not a wood wall. It's not a steel wall. It's a veil made out of linen, the purest of linen. And it's hung there, but it's still representative of the temporary manner of it. And it's also representative of the fact that man can't enter in except that he bring a sacrifice. Neither could the priest. He couldn't enter in.
I mean, that's really amazing. Once a year.
Do what now?
Once a year.
Oh, yeah. Just one time.
And I wondered, what did the Jews think when that veil got split?
You know, I don't know, but there was, we'll cover some of that in a minute. It was quite evident what was happening. The veil is rent. Yeah, and they weren't ignorant of this fact. It was made known publicly to all the people. But the veil separates man from a holy God. And that's what's so amazing about the whole thing, is that it is a picture of the holiness, the pure holiness and purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he be veiled and separated from sinful man. Well, it shows two things, the holiness of God and the depravity of man himself. Oh, what a separation. In verse 12, in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Now that's after he's washed, cleaned himself, put on white linens, and made himself presentable unto the Lord. He enters into the veil, but he still got to bring something before the Lord besides his person. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. This makes me think also of the day that man sinned and the Lord put him out of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword and cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. The veil is the very same thing. Even though it's temporary, it shows the same picture. This separation there. Man, enter in behind the veil where he's not supposed to be in his unclean state in our God. We'll take him out. Put incense upon the fire. Offer up a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. After you've done all these things to get ready, then you enter in, still got to offer up a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord, something that would be pleasing unto our God. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. What did the Lord tell Moses? Tell them don't even touch the mount, lest you die. That's what's so bad about man trying to bring God and be so familiar with him, that our God is a consuming fire. Do you think that you could enter in and just pick God up and take him home with you? The holy God that sits upon the throne behind the veil and behind the cloud and behind the smoke from the incense. Even the priest could not go directly up to the mercy seat. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. This is an amazing thing also. Eastward, from the way the Lord come in, from the rising of the sun, from a new day, from a dawning always of a new day, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with the finger 7 times. It must be a complete offering, not short of anything, which again is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he entered in through the veil himself to offer up a perfect sacrifice unto the Lord. He was talking about them mowing in Matthew, the 27th chapter. We see the evidence. We could read more. We go to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried aloud, again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, a veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Boy, don't you know it's a scary day? What an awesome God. It's quite evident, I believe, at that time to every man in the world that this is the holy God at work. And it goes on, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came after out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Isn't that something? When the Lord was resurrected, they was wandering around in the city and talking to folks. Wouldn't that be something? Having a little conversation with them. Yeah, this is the work of the Lord. Look at it. But man, being so unclean and so unholy, unrighteous, turn away from righteous God. The veil was rent from top to bottom. I said it was temporary. It always spoke of a way to come to the Lord. But it was not in the way that men had presented to you today. Man must come in righteousness, in holiness. This is the law of the house. This is the most holy house. How are you going to enter in unless you be holy? Be clean. One thing that men need to understand is there's no way to be clean except the Lord. Clean a man. He's the only one can take an unclean thing and make a clean thing out of it that it might be holy. And man would have you to believe, though, that an unholy man could come to the mercy seat without a sacrifice and partake of the holiness of God. How deceitful men are to give people a hope in some work of themselves. Give some men some hope in cleaning up. Cast out the devils and cleaned up the house. What happened? 7 times that many come. Unclean. Can't clean it up. Man can wash all day long. He won't be one whit cleaner than he was in relation to the holiness of God. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we could probably read the whole book of Hebrews again. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. I think I'm in the wrong book. Let me go back. In 18, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus. Got to be a perfect sacrifice by a new and living way. The veil has been rent from top to bottom. And man can enter in if he have the perfect sacrifice. A new and living way. Put away the old man and become new. Renewed. And the people of God are renewed day by day. It's not any one time event, you understand. They renewed day by day. A new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. This is the perfect sacrifice. The one Jesus Christ who came and gave of himself. And not only did he do that, but he lived a perfect, holy life. This is the law of the house. He lived a perfect, holy life without sin that he might buy a people. He paid for it. Redemption is not free. Redemption is costly. Because it took the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the resurrection of the body. To secure the salvation of his people come through his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, we got one now that is there. He doesn't enter in one time a year. But he's there all time at the mercy seat. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Well, you do sprinkle the blood. How many times? 7 times. Having true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Is your conscience clear? Or did they still need to offer up some kind of other sacrifice? You want to drive the bus? What would you like to do? Take some job? Do you think you're going to earn your way? That's what they're teaching them. You can do this. And I say it's impossible. And they keep trying to tell me it's possible. You can't enter in behind the veil without the perfect sacrifice we enter in with. In our bodies, our evil, washed from an evil conscience or sprinkled, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised. The promise. I'm going to send a Savior. And he's going to save his people from their sin. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do you know? How do you know? Love the brethren. Not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together as man or some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What is the key? Receive the knowledge of the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear lest there be a preacher. Lord sends preacher to convince his people, and it's the faith of Jesus Christ that we have. It's a gift of God. It's not something we have within us. There's no spark of divinity there that you can pump it up. You understand, man is dead. He has made a contract with death, a covenant. This is what we will do. We'll eat of the fruit as long as we please. And there's no getting over outside the grace of God, the faith of Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He's a faithful minister. He's gone into the most holy place that he might minister unto his people, and that they may minister unto him. That's what all this is about. That we may worship God acceptably. In the book of Isaiah, 25th chapter, verse 6, I guess, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, and fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off of all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. He promised it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as a straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. Whatever they're trying to do, it's going to be of no avail. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls. What did he do? Set a wall. They set a post over against his post, and a wall between him and them. That's what they've done. They're still building that wall between him and them. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall be brought, bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust, the day of the Lord. But he's going to remove the veil that's spread over all the nations. To those that are called. What? Out of all the nations. He's going to call out a people. And he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people. And they're going to come worship before this holy God in holiness, because that's the law of the house. It is holy all round about. But isn't it something, man just keeps on trying to build something day after day that the Lord just going to tear down all the way to the ground. It's one of the problems with the people of Israel. They kept thinking they were the people of God, and it kept on trying to rebuild that old temple. And that's what they're trying to do today. Rebuild the old temple. It was temporary. The main house is the building blocks of the people of God. That's a true house. Not that one that was brick and stone and steel and brass and gold. All those things had their place. All of them pointed toward the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. It's always speaking of both things. The scripture from front to back is promoting the Lord and taking man out of it, because he is holy, unclean.